Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
Would you stand in honor of the Lord and giving thanks and welcome to this pulpit for the very first time, Brother Stan Gleason.
Let's clap our hands to the Lord Jesus, because there's nobody like Him. Come on, put your voice with that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's nobody like Jesus. We exalt You, Jesus. We bless You, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is here. And because He's here, anything can happen today. Expect anything to happen today, because He is with us. He's already moving. You know, these preachers, they get up and think nothing's happened until they get up and preach. Let me tell you something. God is already moving in this place. He's already moving in this place. Praise God. He's meeting needs already. He's bringing comfort, bringing strength, encouragement. I think when we leave the house of God, we ought to be better and feel better than when we were when we came in. How many can say that already about yourself? Ha, ha, ha. Woo! Glory. He's a God for all people. He's a God for all people. And what an honor to be here at the Pentecostals of Titusville. And I know you all are not as awesome as your pastor says you are. Nobody could be that good. But I like what I hear and I see and I feel in this place today, and we do love your pastor and the First Lady, and Jace and Judah Ben-Hur. We're so glad to meet these young men, and Pastor took me out to his own private duck hunting land yesterday, and got to take a nice picture of about an 8-foot alligator. I had to be careful because I just was in Africa and I almost said crocodile. But we have alligators here in Florida, right? Yeah, and he'd look good fried up on the plate at Dixie Crossroads. I know I can go to heaven now because I ate at Dixie Crossroads last night. Wow, that was incredible. And so we're just enjoying ourselves in Florida. You people in Florida, I don't even know why you want to go to heaven. I have no idea. I told the group yesterday, when we get to heaven, if you make it to heaven, you people will probably want weekend passes from heaven to come back down here and hang out. What a beautiful area, and you're blessed. And God has given you this area to impact for Him, and we are doing it by the grace of God. So we're very excited to have this opportunity, and I want you to turn with me to Matthew 28. Thank you for your prayers this morning. We covet them, and particularly the Pasley family. Brother Pasley has been in the hospital there at St. Vincent's in Indianapolis for 115 days. He was diagnosed with diabetes 30 years ago, and many physical complications. He literally, 5 years ago, was diagnosed with broken heart syndrome, which is what killed Jesus. The soldiers did not kill Jesus. Jesus' medical cause of death, and if there's any medical people here, I don't know the technical medical term, but it's broken heart. Jesus died of a broken heart. We know this because the Gospel of Luke says that when the soldier pierced his heart with a spear, that blood and water, not water and blood. Blood is thicker than water. The pericardium around the heart had ruptured, and so blood came first. So we know that his heart was already broken. Jesus died of a broken heart. And when you care about people and you care about a church and you care about preachers and you care about sinners and you care about the people that God has placed in your life, it takes a toll on a man of God. It takes a toll on a woman of God and preachers of the gospel. And so he was waiting on a heart transplant. And just, it's too long to tell the story, but He was taken to the glory of paradise last night at 11:30. So we know that he made it, and we know that he crossed over, and we know that he was faithful. He passed 2 days short of his 61st birthday, and I know this because my birthday was last Saturday, and I'm 9 days older than Norman. And we've been very, very close friends ever since our Bible college days. But we do celebrate his life today. In fact, I cannot preach today without talking about him. I learned a long time ago there's no sense in preaching about something I don't know anything about or where I've never been and what I'm not doing. I got to preach for the here and the now and what's going on right now. So if you'll bear with me, we're going to read from Matthew 28, the words of Jesus. Starting with verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And somebody shout that name.
Jesus.
"Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And then quickly from Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Amen. My subject today is go make disciples generation to generation. And everyone that's going to help me preach by saying amen at least one time while I'm preaching may be seated.
Amen.
Well, I feel a spirit of cooperation. And I could use one or two more amens. I can tell right now, if I'm not careful, this church can preach me right down to my socks. What an exciting atmosphere is here today. There was a young man who asked his wise father one day. He said, "Father, I want to make an impact with my life. What do I need to do to make an impact?" His dad said, "Well, son, my advice to you, if you want to make an impact with your life, you need to sprinkle a little gunpowder on your oatmeal every morning." He thought, well, that's sort of unusual. I can understand, you know, brown sugar and white sugar and, you know, milk, but gunpowder? Well, his father, he'd never known him to be wrong or to make a mistake. So for the rest of his life, every morning, he wanted to make an impact. So he sprinkled gunpowder on his oatmeal. He lived to be the ripe old age of 93. And he left behind 4 children. He left behind 20 grandchildren. He left 23 great-grandchildren. And he left a 20-foot hole in the wall of the crematorium. You might say he went out with a bang. How many want to make an impact? Come on. I want to see your hand if you want to make an impact with your life. I want to see your hand. We only got 80% of you want to make an impact. How about 100%? Nobody wants their life to be wasted, right? Listen, we all have a date with destiny. The Bible says it's appointed unto man, or we could include a woman, once to die. And after that, he will face the judgment. At 11:30 last night, I was faced once again with my mortality. How fragile life is. And I've come to ask you a question today. What good is your life? And what good has your life been? And what are you doing with your life to make a difference? Because one day, your pastor is going to have to say a few words over you at a funeral home or in this sanctuary. I'm sorry to be so graphic, but your casket is going to be right here. And Pastor, I've preached a lot of funerals in 40 years of preaching. And I'm not a liar and I don't make things up, but there's sometimes I've had to scrape the bottom of the barrel. I've had to go digging and scratching and clawing for something to say. I recently heard about a pastor. In fact, I know who he is. He's sort of one of these gunslinger preachers that says whatever comes to his mind. And he was preaching a funeral. And he called the lady by name. There she was. And he's up here. And he says, well, we're here to lay Diane to rest. He said, I hadn't seen much of her lately. He said, I know she hadn't sent me any tithing. Then he looked over at her brother. He was sitting over here. And he had a big, full, you know, mountain man beard. He said, sir, I see you've got hair on your face, but the question is, you got any hair on your chest? He never went to the school of tact and diplomacy. He was a gunslinger from Oklahoma. But anyway, so I'm sorry to create this imagery. But the reality is, we don't live forever. And life is not a party. And we are fortunate to be in a church that preaches the word and exalts Jesus Christ. And when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you are fully obedient to what he has called you to do, you will not be a one and done Christian. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. God hasn't called us to just be me and mine and my little corner. And I just want a little mansion just, you know, in my little corner of heaven. No. God has called us to reach the nations. God has called us to impact people around us. Are we not salt? Are we not light? Do we not have the glory of God? Amen. Hallelujah. We've got a hold of something. Amen. That's on the other side of eternity. Hallelujah. I want my life to count. And I'm not ashamed to say that. And I'm not bragging today. I want to make a difference. Good news. Jesus gave us a plan to make a difference. He gave every single one of us today a plan how we can impact lives for him. Let me ask you a question this morning. What if you are up tomorrow morning praying? As we all will be doing, right? Mm-hmm. We'll all be up tomorrow morning praying. And God speaks to you. And he gives you a message just to you. And he says, I'm giving you alone a message. I'm not giving it to anyone else. And you must take this message to the world. And you only have 42 months to do it. Have a nice day. Would that be an ominous instruction? So what would you do with a command like that? Well, if you're a millennial, you go right to social media. I'm going to Facebook it. I'm going to tweet it. I'm going to Snapchat it. I'm going to Instagram it, and I'll reach the whole world. I'm done. 5 minutes, whoosh, reach the whole world. Yeah, well, the last time I checked your Facebook, you only got 12 friends. And your Twitter account, you got 3.5 followers. How's that working for you? If you're a baby boomer like me, you're going to write everybody a letter. Get out a mimeograph machine. Remember them things? You're going to get billboards. Yeah, billboards, that'll do it. Yeah, that'll get the message to everybody. That's what baby boomers do. Mail outs. Mail everybody in the world. Yeah. Well, we're having a little bit of fun here. But this actually happened to someone. God actually gave a message to one person. And the weight of the whole world was upon one man. Jesus, you're in first century Palestine, Israel. You've got this message from God. You've got to reach the whole world with it. But here you are on the map. You're on the east border of the Mediterranean Sea. You don't have internet. You don't have a smartphone. You don't have a copy machine. You can only travel 20 miles a day. How are you going to get this job done? Oh, and Jesus only had 42 months. He only had, do you know how long that is? 3.5 years. How much time do you have to make a difference? How much time do you have to make an impact? Because I'm going to tell you, if you're a born again child of God, if you're born of the water and born of the Spirit, you cannot afford to crawl in your little hole and live your life all by yourself and just make sure that you get your lousy carcass to heaven just all by yourself. Listen, the kingdom of God is bigger than that. Jesus Christ is greater than that. He's given you every power. He's given you every authority. He's given you every sign, every miracle, every wonder. Hallelujah. Don't be a one and done Christian. Don't go to your grave without having your fingerprints on somebody else's life. But God has given you the power, and He's given you the authority, and He's given you the method, and He's given you the way to make a difference with your life. Hallelujah. 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 What was that plan? What was that method? Jesus took these guys. 9, 10, 11, 12. He took these guys. Listen. These guys, when Jesus called them, they were not superstars. Don't let the devil tell you you can't do anything for God because you're not anybody from somewhere and your mom and your dad wasn't somebody. The 12 that Jesus called, He didn't pluck them from the Hollywood halls of the universities. He probably would have wished they would have smelled more like heavenly phosphorus than they did like mud and dead fish. The other rabbis are plucking their disciples from the universities and from the synagogues, and Jesus is meeting His down at the pier, and He's calling them out of trees. And He's calling Matthew out behind a table full of money, and He's collecting money in the name of a government that was hostile against the people that Jesus is trying to reach. I question that business plan. And in His group, He's got diversity. He's got Pete, Jim, John, Andy. Why be boring? And they're fishermen. And He's got Matthew, as I said. He's collecting taxes from people that don't want to give Him up. Jesus says, I want you to reach those people you've been ripping off. And then, so Matthew works for the Romans, and he calls Simon the Zealot, who has a dagger on his thigh all the time, and he wants to kill every Roman that he can find.
So how was that working for Matthew and Simon hanging out, having tea and crumpets together? This is a diverse crowd. Well, I want to ask you a question today. What shape would the church be in today if Jesus would have just had billboards? What shape would the church be in today? I come to preach. I got a word for you today. What shape would the church be in today if Jesus just had a radio broadcast? If he just had a TV broadcast? Listen, if TV and radio and the internet would reach the world, we'd have reached it a million times over. We're never going to reach the world with radio. We're never going to reach the world with television. We're never going to change the world with the internet. The only way we can change the world is get some people together and say, listen, guys, we're going to go make disciples. We're going to go impact this world with the gospel. Hallelujah. Oh, man, all these people, we got to have TV. Listen, I'm for anything that we can use. But at the end of the day, that's not what changes lives. What changes lives is when we build relationships. That's exactly what Jesus did. So, go with me to John chapter 6. It's Fish and Chips Sunday. Pastor prayed it this morning over the offering, the loaves and the fishes. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And it's, everybody gets free food. How many likes free stuff? Oh, free is cheap. Free is good. Man, I even got a way in the back there. You must be Scottish. So we all like free stuff, right? Yeah. And it's a big Sunday, and there's 5,000 men plus women and children. Some scholars say that perhaps there was 20,000 people that day. That's a pretty big crowd. And Pete, Jim, John, and Andy, they're excited. Man, Jesus, we got it going on today. Woo! Did you look out through the curtain and see there's 20,000 people out there? And it's free stuff, and everybody's getting free stuff. And we're giving stuff away, and there's the coolest miracle. Nobody's ever seen 5,000 plus men, women, and children being fed with a little kid's lunch. It's amazing. And so they're talking, man, Jesus is our CEO. Hope he's got a good business plan today. Hope he's got a good message today. We want everybody to leave here feeling good about themselves. We want everybody to be happy. We want everybody. You know what, Jesus? I hope. Just. You can climb that mountain. Just put one foot in front of the other. I'm sorry. Anything to communicate. Anything to communicate. All right. Here we go. Yeah, Jesus. You know, just something, you know, real charismatic, real happy, real fun. And then everybody want to come back. And Jesus, in the biggest crowd he ever had, he blows it. He messes up everything. When he starts talking, Pete, Jim, John, and Andy, they're going. They're behind the stage going, oh, man, he's messing it up. It's bad. It's really bad. Can you cut the microphone? Can you cut the camera? It's not going well. Jesus gets up and he says, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you and no part of me. And Jesus picked up on it. He said, does this offend you? Some were saying, this is a hard saying. Who can hear that? And Jacob's on the back row with his wife, Rachel, and they got 3 little kids. And they enjoyed the free food and the giveaways and the miracles and all the cool stuff that happened on Easter Sunday next week. And he looks over at Rachel and he said, well, that was nice. Where do you want to go to church next Sunday? Why are they leaving? Because they're consumers. Why are they leaving? Because they're not disciples. Why did the whole multitude, you read it, John chapter 6, verse 66. The Bible says, from that time, many of them that followed him turned and walked with him no more. And did Jesus go chasing after him and have a second thought and say, oh, wait a minute, I don't know what I was thinking. That was stupid. I shouldn't have said that. Come on back. I'll be a little bit happier and a little kinder. No, no, no. He didn't apologize for his message. He let the whole multitude walk away. He did not go chasing after them and apologize to them. And he let them go. Why? Because when they walked away, what did he still have at the end of the day? He had disciples. He had disciples. Can I tell you that you can never change a world with a multitude? You can never change a world with people that have a consumer mentality. If you're a consumer here today, there's going to come a time when that man's going to preach something. You're probably not going to like it. He's going to ask something of you that's going to upset your theological apple cart. Amen. And if you walk away, that's your decision. And I'm sorry about it. But we're not chasing after you, because disciples stay. Disciples last. Disciples are in it for the long haul. Do we have any disciples in the house? You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let's clap our hands again to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus let them walk away because he had 12. The Bible says something very curious. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. I have a question for all the theologians here today. Everybody look theological. You've got to have one eyebrow up. And the bushier it is, the smarter you are. What is the ministry of reconciliation that he's committed to us? I'm full of questions today. Let me ask another question. The Bible said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Does that mean that all we needed was the 9 quarts of blood that was pure, sinless, innocent blood that coursed in Jesus' veins? Is that all we needed, was to get the blood out of his body? Is that the only dynamic involved in the ministry of reconciliation? I will say to you that it was much more than that. In fact, if Jesus had not built relationships with 12 men, the Bible says we are founded, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If he would have just died, what if Jesus would have hung out in the wilderness for 3.5 years after he was baptized, the Spirit drove him out in the wilderness? What if he just hung out in a cave and had campfires every night all by himself and looking at his watch? I know I'm terminal. I got 3.5 years. I better make sure I'm in Jerusalem at Passover, because I got to die on Passover, and I got to resurrect on first fruits, and I got to pour out the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. The calendar was coming up on him. The clock was ticking. And if all he had to do was die. But the ministry of reconciliation was more than just the blood in his body. We didn't need him to just hop up on the cross. Ta-da! for 6 hours. No, we needed him to build relationships with us. We needed him to sit around the campfire with us. We needed him to send out the 70 by 2 and to give it a trial run and to give it a shot. And they came back and they said, Jesus, it's working. The kingdom is going to work. Hallelujah. Devils were cast out. Diseases and sicknesses were cured. And Jesus was excited. Listen, don't let Jesus rain on your parade when he said, ha, don't rejoice because the devils are cast out, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And we know that's the most important thing. But the Bible said, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And in that hour, he rejoiced. What was he rejoicing about? He wasn't rejoicing over a casual multitude. He wasn't rejoicing over consumers. He was rejoicing over disciples who were committed to make an impact on other people. And the Bible said he rejoiced. That means he danced and he shouted. Woo! So he's committed to us. The ministry of reconciliation. Oh, that means we just got to get them to the water, Pastor. We just got to get them to the water. And then we lay hands on them and we pray them through to the Holy Ghost. And they're ready to go. That's a done deal. They're ready to serve God. Right? One more. Three. Is it three or four? Four. On the voice. Now, he's committed to us. It's not just about getting them to the cross. It's not about just getting them to the blood. Come on, somebody. He's committed to us, the ministry of reconciliation. Let the word of God hit you today. God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. It's not just about getting people to the altar and getting them baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then we go to Dixie Crossroad, and before we're done eating, they're back smoking, and they haven't given up stuff, and they need somebody to take the journey with them, and they need somebody to come alongside them. They need somebody to call at 2:30 in the morning when they're having withdrawal symptom. They need a disciple maker in their life that loves their soul. You got a picture of a stork? You got a picture of a stork up there? Look at this. Look at this. Hans Christian Andersen is credited with the creation of the mythical tale of the stork that delivers the baby. Ostensibly, he created this myth to explain to inquisitive children, where do babies come from? Well, you see, there's a baby cloud up in heaven. And there's a couple down on earth that wants a baby. So God rings the stork up and says, will you make a delivery down to Titusville, Florida, 3822 South Main Avenue. Is that anybody's address? Oh. Okay, I'm not prophetic. Okay. You're safe. And then just drop the baby on the front porch, and then with your sizable beak, just ping the doorbell. Bing dong. And then you're done. You just fly away. And then the little couple's going to open the door. That's what a lot of Pentecostal people think, how God saves people. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what we do. Yeah, we'll just drop them off. We'll just drop them off at the altar. We'll just drop them off at the baptistry. Who's going home with those people? My daughter, Marissa, and her husband, Daniel, gave birth to
Marigold June on January 30th. I should have brought a picture of her to amaze you. What if they're in the maternity ward 3 days after the baby's born, looking through the bulletproof glass, and say, Marigold, welcome to the world. You know, she's all swaddled up, and she's got a Smurf hat on, and she's all snuggly, and she's just all happy. And they say, okay, we'll see you back at the house. Well, what are we smiling about? That's exactly what we've been doing too long in the apostolic church. Oh, they got the Holy Ghost. They got baptized. They're fine. I want to know who's going home with them. Who's going to build a relationship with them? Who's going to Starbucks with them? Who's hanging out with them? Do we have any disciple makers?